The Gospel of John, chapter 6, reading from verse 16. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose above reason of a great, and the sea rose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The following day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping, and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I just read the 35th verse again. This will be our text this evening, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And we're thinking this evening of ending our spiritual hunger. This is one of, verse 35 is one of the profound statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great I Ams. Christ, such a wonderful and profound statement. Elsewhere he calls himself the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. The wonderful I Ams, the great I Ams of Christ, so profound. On the previous occasion, on that first famous Sermon on the Mount, he speaks to the crowds and he says, life is more than the meat that we eat, the food, and the body, and the clothes, the raiment that we put on. And he goes on to say, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So the Lord's mission was spiritual. He came to this world on a spiritual mission to grant pardon and forgiveness to the world, to sinners. But, you know, this chapter is quite remarkable, and it stands out, really, in one respect. And what I mean by that is that it reveals to us, more than any other chapter in the four Gospels, the attitude that people had concerning their idea of what Messiah would be like. When Christ would come, Israel, the people of Israel, they had this idea of what the Christ, what Messiah would be like when he came. And their idea of Christ was so contrary to what the scriptures and the prophecies communicated. And this chapter, like no other chapter in the Gospels, reveals to us the people's mindset, how they thought, what they were anticipating when Messiah had come. These people, they weren't expecting a spiritual Messiah. They were expecting a political Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah who would provide for all their physical needs. And we read through this chapter and you discover this. And as soon as the many people decided to follow him on his preaching tours, and they called themselves his disciples, but as soon as they discovered that his mission was spiritual, that he came to distribute forgiveness and everlasting life and reconciliation with God, as soon as they discovered this, many abandoned him. He lost it. Many people treated him with scorn and abandoned him at that point. There was a great turnaround at this point in the Lord's ministry. Many stopped following him because they discovered what his mission was. Well, this is about halfway through the Lord's ministry. We know the Lord's ministry was his earthly ministry was 3 years long. So we're about halfway during, or two-thirds through the ministry at this stage. The experts tell us that it is around about 29 AD or in April, somewhere around that time, at this particular point in his ministry. Earlier on in the chapter, he performs that amazing miracle in multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes to well over 5,000 people. Remember, the narrative tells us in this gospel, and in fact, this miracle is recorded in all 4 gospels, the miracle of the distribution of the loaves and the fishes, that 5,000 men were fed, and that's men, not including women and children, so thousands of people miraculously fed with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And there's a spiritual lesson. There's a spiritual lesson in that miracle. These people, they wanted a political Messiah. They wanted someone who could overthrow the Roman yoke and to secure their physical needs. But they didn't realize that they were living in a spiritual wilderness. There they were in the wilderness, and the evening was coming, and they had a long distance to travel back home. And God, Christ, was going to provide for them food for their bodies. And they didn't realize that they needed food for their souls also. At this time, before many of these so-called disciples realized what his mission was, well, there were so many people following the Lord, crowds and crowds of people following him wherever he went. But when the people saw the Lord Jesus Christ perform this amazing miracle, well, it's then we discover the people's mindset, what they thought of Christ. And they were thinking things like this, if we could, and they tried to force him to be king. And they were thinking, well, if we can make him our king, we will never have to grind at the mill again. We will no longer have to labor for food. This is fantastic. We must make him our king. And Christ, he sees through the motives of the people, and he gently warns them that their priorities are all mixed up. There is something far more important than providing for your physical needs, the Lord tells them very gently. And I just quote this in John chapter 6, verses 26 through to 27. We've read it in our scripture reading. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were full. Labor not for meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Man cannot live," the Lord said on another occasion when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We cannot live on bread alone. We're not just physical creatures. We're spiritual creatures. We have a soul, a soul which will go on to live into eternity. But we have a soul now as human beings. But the problem is our souls are starving, bereft of any real spiritual food. So this is what we're going to be thinking about this evening. And the pinnacle of our thinking is verse 35. And Jesus, these amazing words, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's amazing. When you read between the lines of what that statement, what Jesus said, the implications are cataclysmic. They're massive. What he is saying, I am the bread of life. What does Christ exactly mean when he says that? I am the bread of life. What he's saying is this, and there's much more to it than even my explanation, but what he's saying is this, is I am the reason for existence. I am the meaning and purpose in life. Without me, life is not worth living. Without me, you will be destitute of any real meaning and purpose in life. Without me, your joys and your pleasures are superficial at best. Without me, you won't know genuine peace. You will have some peace, but it's false security. Without me, there is no real peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, to those who are outside of Christ. Without me, there is no hope beyond the grave. No security for the soul. Without me, you'll become a slave to your sins. Without me, you'll be totally exposed to the malice and the deception of Satan, the enemy of souls. Without me, you're heading for judgment. That's all there in that verse. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. I am the meaning of life. Well, many people today, that's so sad. We live in a day where atheism and secularism is rife, and many people have forgotten that they have a soul. People don't even know that they have a soul. The soul is who we are. It's a fundamental component of who we are as people. And people have forgotten that they have a soul. Or most people believe that they don't even believe in a soul, in the existence of a soul. And people who may have an inkling that there is a God, there is someone there, out there, well, they don't realize that, okay, I may have a soul, but they don't realize that the soul needs to be fed. The soul needs feeding. And if you don't feed the soul, there are terrible consequences for this. The soul, our souls need to be fed. I quoted that verse moments ago, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man cannot live on bread alone. Man cannot just live for the physical things of this life. We need spiritual food. And if we don't have the spiritual food, which is Christ, well, there are dire consequences, terrible consequences. Spiritual starvation takes place. This is what we're going to be speaking of. Spiritual starvation. Are there symptoms for this condition? Are there symptoms for spiritual starvation? Yes, there is, and I'm going to mention a few. And no doubt there are more, but I'm going to mention a few symptoms of spiritual starvation. What is it to be spiritually starved, and what are the symptoms of spiritual starvation? Well, first of all, if I'm someone who is spiritually starving, I will derive all my pleasure and my satisfaction from the things I can see and handle and touch, my senses. I do not walk by faith, I walk merely by sight. And people think this is liberal is to ignore the spiritual things and the invisible things and to focus purely on things I can see. Well, you're actually shackling yourself to a life with a very low ceiling. All you have is the things you can see. The spiritual dimension is shut off, is closed to you, and the soul remains dormant. Spiritual starvation takes place. If I'm someone who derives all my pleasure and satisfaction from just for the here and now, even though I will not admit it, but I actually entirely depend upon these things around me, my possession, and things of this kind. Any degree of sorrow, and we all go through sorrows and troubles, but any degree of sorrow or regret or that sense of futility that I feel sometimes, well, that's God warning me. He's warning my conscience that there's more to life than these things. But what do I do? How do I react when my conscience is troubled? Well, I try to find solace in so many things, maybe retail therapy. I'm feeling down in the dumps. I'll go buy something. There's a half price sale at this store. I'll go buy something. That'll cheer me up. I'll listen to my favorite album, my songs, meet up with my friends and chat. Well, what do I chat about? We don't chat about profound things and deep things. Things pertaining to the meaning of life. I will talk about my favorite football. There's nothing wrong about talking about these things, but if this is all I talk about, my favorite football team and boyfriends and girlfriends and things of this nature, oh, friends, you're only living a quarter of a life, a tiny fraction of a life. You're spiritually starving, don't you see? And then the cycle starts all over again. This is a miserable cycle of materialism, and people don't know that they're trapped. And they're spiritually starving. And the hunger pains get worse. The hunger pains return. I feel more and more restless as I live life without my maker. I need the latest iPhone. I must have this. I must have that. And we daydream, don't we? When we're in this condition, we daydream. Oh, if only I had more money. I could do this. I can go there. I can accumulate this. And well, we think about so many things. Or if I had this, or if I purchased this, that will boost my reputation. And the Bible says this is absolutely futile to live like this. And it's tragic because people, eventually everyone will realize this, but many will realize it too late. When they breathe their last, they will realize my entire life has been a complete waste. I've lived for these things and now I can't, well, imagine, I'm just giving you a feeble illustration. Imagine someone so wealthy, maybe one of the richest men in the world, Mark Zuckerberg, or people of that kind. They're wealthy and they're filthy rich. And they're on their deathbed. Can you imagine them saying this? Oh, could you please hand me my bank statement? That will give me comfort before I die. They would never say that. How's money or anything like that going to comfort them when they're on their deathbed? It can't. And even people, not just that's as an extreme example, but if I'm going through deep waters, my Porsche or anything in this world is not going to help me. It's not going to improve my character. It's not going to give me comfort and solace. These things cannot help us. And the prophet of old, Isaiah, in that wonderful chapter, Isaiah 55, why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? These things cannot help us. We're spiritually starving. They cannot bring us comfort and solace and peace in the soul. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 says the following, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Not our own righteousness, we don't have any in the eyes of God, but that righteousness that God provides for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if I depend solely upon the things that pertain to this life only, that is a sure sign and an evidence that I'm spiritually starving. That is a chief symptom. So is that you, friend? Are you just living for the here and now? You have no communication with God. The soul is not functioning. You're spiritually starving according to this text. John chapter 6, verse 35. And another, well, these points I'm giving, they're overlapped to some extent. But another evidence is this, another sign, another symptom of spiritual starvation is this. As I look for purpose and meaning and satisfaction in the wrong places, if I do not know the Lord, if I do not seek His pardon and forgiveness, people today, and I don't mean to be harsh, but particularly young people can fall into this trap, or all people can fall into this trap. But there's such an investment, there's so much time and effort put in appearance and reputation. It seems to be the most important thing for so many people today. And why do people do this? Why do people spend so much time and effort and energy on how they look, how they dress, how they come across to other people? And we see this rife on social media, do we not? I see this on the trains on a daily basis, where someone's looking on their social media page to see if anyone's responded to their photo or whatever, and then they put their phone in their bag, and then literally 10 seconds later, they'll take it out again to have a look, and you see this. It's so important What does that person think of me? What does that person think of that? That's a sign, friend, that you're spiritually starving. You're bereft of any real substance or food for the soul, and you're looking in the wrong places. This is a symptom that you really have no real anchor and meaning and purpose in your life. You need the Savior. You need His forgiving love. You need that real meaning and purpose in life. If I'm a person who just looks for fulfillment and reputation, well, and image, how I look, well, it's terrible because pride will start to grip me. Pride will grip me and it'll inflate and it'll seize me, it'll take control of me. And I'll start to look down on other people and I will gossip about other people to boost my own status. This is what happens when we allow these things, things which have no real substance. If we take these things for our food, they will actually ruin our diet spiritually and make us worse as people. If I look for happiness and possessions, well, God gives us all things liberally and we can enjoy these things, we can appreciate these things, but if I depend upon these things and live for these things, that is terrible and it will have a terrible effect upon me as a person. If I live for these things, possessions and money and things of this kind, selfishness will grow. Greed. And these things grow out of control. And I become more selfish and I become more critical of others. Pride is growing. And people who have these negative results, pride, selfishness, well, they will never experience any genuine joy and peace and contentment. That's not possible. Because what you're consuming is not really food. It's not the food that you need for the soul. It doesn't ease the conscience, it doesn't bring you peace with God, it doesn't bring you lasting happiness, superficial happiness maybe. Well, I'll move on to the last symptom. The symptom, another symptom, no doubt not the last, but the last in this message, the symptom of our spiritual starvation, and that is without Christ, the hunger pains get worse. What do I mean by this? Well, you think of physical starvation. When people become starving, they haven't perhaps eaten for weeks, maybe a month or more. Well, they've fallen into a crisis. And things that they would never normally eat, and things which they know are detrimental to their health, they become so desperate that they eat these things. Well, that's natural, of course. That would happen to any of us if we didn't have food at our disposal. We were trapped in the desert somewhere and we saw something and we were so hungry and it's maybe a rotting carcass or something and we're so desperate for food that we'll eat it. Well, this is what happens spiritually. If I don't have spiritual food, if I don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, because He is the bread of life, He is the substance of life, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and if I'm not feeding on the Savior, if He's not my Savior, if I'm not walking with Him, if I do not have my sins forgiven, the hunger pains get far worse, and I become desperate. And what do I mean by this? Well, I start off in life, I have great ideals and ambitions, and I have also principles. And I say to myself, well, these are the principles I have, and perhaps you've been brought up in a Christian home, and you have strong convictions about things. And yet, my friend, I can tell you, if you don't know the Savior, and you continue to procrastinate and put off the day in seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, this can and will happen to you if you continue to put off that day and not seek the Lord. And that is this, is that the hunger pains do get worse and you will become desperate as you get older. And things that you would never conceive of doing, I would never stoop down to that level, I would never do this, I would never behave like that. People often think like this, and I've heard people say, I'll never do this, I'll never do, and they end up going along with these things. I would never stoop so low as to embrace these ideas, or watch things, or hang around with people who have these views of life, or I'll never do these things, and yet that's what happens. We become desperate, and this is a sign that we're spiritually starving. And whatever scraps the world throws to us, we will consume, we'll eat, without hesitation. We say to ourselves, well, We don't say to ourselves, when we're in this condition, we don't say, should I be listening to this? Should I be watching this? Should I be engaging with this activity? Should I be hanging around people like this? Should I be poisoning my mind with these things which are desensitizing me to this filth? Should I be doing these things? If you're spiritually starving, you will not ask these questions because you're desperate. You're desperate. That's all you have. You don't ask questions because you're spiritually starving. Are you just living for the scrap of this world? What this world throws at you? This is what we're like when we don't know the Lord. And as society changes, as it drifts further and further away from the truth and from the Bible, I go in that same direction because I'm desperate and there's no other food. So, is this your state, friend? Is this the condition you're in? You may be saying today, I think you're a preacher. I think you're being a bit too extreme, calling this world and the things that this world has to offer scraps. It is compared to Christ. Do you know the Savior? Do you know what it's like to walk with your Creator? For your mind to be emancipated and liberated? To know that when you die, you will see Him face to face and to experience His love and His guidance? The scripture tells us that He sticks closer than the brother. His love is beyond that of anyone you'll ever know. His love, again, scripture, Psalm 63, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And that's the testimony of every true blood-bought Christian. Oh, friend, this is the food you need. This is the bread of life that you need. Do you have it? I challenge you, ask that question. Solemnly, do I have the Savior? Is He mine? Or was it just mere head knowledge? I have not sought Him yet for my own. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the meaning and purpose of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's think about Christ. We've been looking at negative things, but we had to. What are the ingredients in this bread? True and lasting pleasure and joy. Lasting, well, there's that wonderful hymn by John Newton. I can't remember the exact words, but he says, lasting pleasures and true joys none but Zion's children know. But real, genuine peace and meaning in life, solid hope which transcends beyond this life into eternity, beyond the grave, and Christ's love, you come to Him, He envelops you with it, and He inhabits you by His Spirit. You're a completely different person. He changes my nature. So that the things I used to love, dangerous things, poisonous things, I see them for what they are. I've been feeding on scraps. I've been eating, I've been consuming things. Things have been filling my mind and my heart, which are dangerous, which are ruining me as a person, but I now see it. I see it. I see what Christ has done. I see who He is. I see His great love. I see through the lies of this world, promises which the world cannot keep. This is what Christ says in John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. True, residing peace, which sees you through every pain and difficulty and trouble in this life. Yes, it's true. I'm not preaching this evening that if you become a Christian, you'll be delivered from every difficulty and pain in life. Often Christians go through great, deep, and troublesome times. But I will tell you this, that if you do come to Christ, if you seek the Lord for yourself, and if you become His, well, He will sustain you through every difficulty and trouble. The trouble is if I'm someone who scorns this message, and if I go through difficulties and troubles, I will come out worse on the other side. But for the Christian, it's altogether different. I have my Savior with me, and I go through difficulty and trial, and He's actually using the trial to draw me closer to Himself, to change me, to prepare me for heaven. These trials are actually blessings, and this is exclusive to those who are children of God. It's wonderful. And there's that abiding peace, so that even though I'm going through deep waters and these difficulties, there's that peace which cannot be tampered with. It's there. Yes, there is pain. There's a degree of pain and sorrow, but there's that peace which will sustain you through the difficulty and the sorrow. You only have this if you have Christ. You don't have it if you can have anything else. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? This is what you need. You need that bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. These are wonderful words. Well, how do I access this bread of life? Well, our verse gives us the answer. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, the only way you can access this bread is believe. Come to him. Believe what he did on the cross was for you. That's what the Lord is saying. That's why he came. He came to this world to suffer and to die in a place of sinners. We see, friends, we are born rebels against God. We go our own way, we do our own thing, and we get ourselves into all types of trouble, and our conscience is soiled with sin, and nothing can change that except Christ himself and the shedding of his blood. But how I access this bread? Well, I believe, Lord, I believe, 2,000 years ago when you were on that cross and you prayed that prayer, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, he was praying for the Pharisees, and some of them actually were converted. And he was praying for the Roman soldiers. But that prayer extends to all people in all generations. Lord, I believe that prayer was for me. And then when you were dying on that cross in great agony, all the physical pain was terrible. But the invisible spiritual pain was far greater, as he was undergoing the eternal punishment that I deserve in hell, miraculously, in the space of 6 hours. That is an agony which we cannot even begin to imagine. And he did it out of love. The Roman soldiers, the nails didn't keep him on that cross. He was God. He could have destroyed his enemies with commanding 12 legions of angels, or himself, he said so. But his love for sinners kept him on that cross, and his willingness to pay our dreadful debt of sin we owe to God. And if I pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe that you died on that cross for me. Change me, Lord. I cannot change myself. Lord, give me everlasting life. Oh, friend, you must see your need of Christ. See your need of forgiveness. See your need of the Savior. See what he did for you on that cross. And if you mean it, if your faith is real, the Lord will forgive you. And the Lord himself, he helps you in the process. He helps you to believe. It's wonderful. I said to you, if your faith is real, well, how on earth my faith is real? Preacher, I've prayed before. I've prayed in the past. I prayed 3 years ago. Lord, forgive me. Lord, make me a Christian. Lord, take me to heaven. And nothing happened. I'm not changed. I don't even have a desire for these things. So what happened? Well, when you prayed that prayer, did you mean it? Did you say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Make me a Christian. But there's some things in my life that I want to keep. You see, when you come to Christ, you must be willing for him to be your Savior and your Lord. He is the master of your life. He is your Savior who delivers you from sin. But now you hand your life over to him. Are you willing to do that? Is that what's keeping you back from Christ? Deep down you know, I would like to go to heaven. I'd like to experience forgiveness and these things. But I'm not willing to change everything in my life. There are things in my life that I do not want to change. Oh, friend, you can't think like that. You must come to Christ. He knows what's best for you far more than you do. Come to Christ, experience his forgiving love, repent of your sin, and this promise, and it is a promise, this promise in verse 35, I read it. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. That's a promise. You'll have meaning and real purpose and joy and contentment in life. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. You repent of your sin. You look to Christ. You give your life to him. That promise will be your experience. And I pray that may be the case, my dear friend. Amen.